Morning again, everybody. Please again turn your Bibles if you haven't already to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1. I want to express my appreciation for the dancers on the blue team this morning over there. Now, the thing about it is, though, if you're going to dance, you also have to sing. Now, some of you were and some of you weren't. It was sort of gender-based without getting any details, man. I like the swaying, but you got to sing, too. You got to do both, all right? Just checking that out, all right? So they don't think I notice these things. You know, anybody over the age of 40 doesn't notice what's going on in their back. That's what they think, but they know better. All right, again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We'll get started with the message this morning. A couple of announcements. Please continue to keep our future plans for our church building in prayer. We are making progress on a potential purchase, doing some due diligence at this time. It's very exciting. Please keep it in prayer. It'll be a few months before we actually have that finalized. So keep it in prayer and also be patient. All right, but it does look like something promising happening there. Also, we will be taking our summer break from July 29th to August 2nd. That's coming right up. And also, there's an Oregon conference that I'll be teaching at August 24th to the 26th. Just to keep that in prayer. As we've done before when I've been on conference, I'll be taping messages so that they will be available here on the home front when I'm not here. That's the end of August. And we do have a prayer meeting every Wednesday after service. So please join us whenever possible for that. It seems like there's more reasons to pray for than ever, both in the big picture and even in our local congregation. So please join us whenever you have a chance. Winnie and Judd, good morning. Nice to see you guys again. And Dolores Tappert's here from New Jersey. We've got all kinds of visitors down here. They don't understand. You're supposed to come in the winter. You're supposed to come in the winter. But you guys are Floridians anyway, so it doesn't really matter. But anyway, in case you haven't already, again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We are continuing to study the how it is that God develops in us the character and capacity that we need for life, to glorify and honor God, and also to live out and live in our spiritual gifts. That's our big picture subject. And this morning, we're going to take our cue from Acts 14, and the title of today's message is Through Many Tribulations, We. And it's important to understand that the we in view is disciples, and I'll point that out when we get to that passage. Disciples, through many tribulations, must enter the kingdom of God. Now remember, a disciple is a dedicated student of the Word of God. And you remember, too, that we saw that Peter said in 2 Peter, not too long ago, we were in that passage, where he said that if you continue in his word and you have these virtues developed, your entrance into the kingdom will be spectacular. He didn't say it exactly that way, but he said you'll have a grand entrance into the kingdom. That's what's being pointed to here. And we're going to see this as we get to the passages this morning, that the Bible is crystal clear that part of God's plan to grow and mature his children to be adult sons and daughters, to be those that are capable of rulership in the eternal state and millennial reign, as we've seen, that are eligible for the different rewards. There are tribulations that we enter through, and it's not a mistake. It's not a punishment. What it is part of how God does it. That's how he brings us from where we start, to, in terms of just being dead in our trespasses and sins, having no understanding of the ways of God, sort of well lined up to the ways of the world. Take somebody who really loves being in the world, and how do you break that person down and create inside of them the openings out of the world's way of thinking for God's life and love to pour through? Well, part of that process is tribulation. We've seen it in many different ways. We saw it with Paul in 2 Corinthians 6. We were there not too long ago, where we saw that God brings on the scene different pressures and adversities in people's lives in order to break them out of their dependency on the world and on the flesh and allow that life that's been implanted in us to pour through. It's just part of the process. We're going to see more of that this morning. Now, what we're going to do to get started this morning is to get oriented once again to the big picture of the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We've been studying this doctrine for a couple of years now. The main branch is spiritual gifts. The first point, we were in the book of Corinthians. We saw the scene that Paul brought to the bear on his teaching on the spiritual gifts of conflict in Corinth. That was, we spent some time on that. And then in point two, we spent a lot of time on the Holy Spirit, the giver of the gifts. That's the most important thing, right? If you're going to have a gift, the most important thing is the giver. Why is the giver giving me this gift? What is he looking for in my life? Well, we studied the person of the Holy Spirit, and we studied his work, particularly those seven ministries of the Holy Spirit around salvation. And then we moved into looking at the passages in the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts to answer a simple question, which is, what is a spiritual gift? And we spent some time on that. And then we saw the different aspects of it, the fact that all three members of the Trinity are involved, the fact that it is meant to be a way in which the Holy Spirit can minister to the body through us, and that it's all about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are some of the highlights when we were on that point. And then we were on point four. Now, we were on point four. We started about a year ago. And that's where we've been. You know, we looked at developing the capacity that you need to function effectively in your spiritual gift. You see, I know a lot of you may be wondering what your spiritual gift is. It might be a little uncomfortable not to know. But the deal is, the issue is that whether you know it or not, it's not the issue. What is the issue is whether or not you're growing spiritually, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, because that's what needs to happen in order for you to really function effectively in your spiritual gift. And so whether you know it or not is not the issue necessarily. What is the issue is that you understand the importance of developing the capacity that you need to function effectively in your spiritual gift. Now, part of that is discernment, and that's what really got us launching off into where we've been for the last year, actually. We started with the subject of discernment, that if you're going to be living in your spiritual gift, dealing with people, because remember, spiritual gift is God's way of giving you a supernatural ability to minister to others. It's all about ministering to the brethren, one another, the good of the local church. That's what it's all about. And so as soon as you move from the privacy of your priesthood, where you're learning and growing, and then you turn and you pivot towards serving others, well, in that sentence, I am serving others, you see there's part of that sentence called others. And as soon as you bring others on the scene in your life gets complicated in a hurry. It just does. It's just the nature of things. You know, I've said it many times. I'll say it again. Doctrine is neat. People are messy. And in order to live in that life where you're extending yourself out in service, you need discernment. A lot of kinds of discernment. You need discernment about people. But you also first need discernment about yourself. You see, what happens is when you are entering and living and serving with other people, you really have to become aware of your own issues, the things that you bring to the table. We're always aware of other people bothering us, but what we don't realize often is what we're bringing to the table, that's interfering with us being effective in serving in our spiritual gifts. So there's a whole realm of discernment that needs to happen. Seeing what's going on, seeing the real truth about yourself and about others, being able to discern what's from God and what isn't, being able to discern in any situation. Now, I've mentioned this a couple of times this week about different spiritual gifts and the need for discernment, right? So if you have the gift mentioned mercy, you know, a gift of mercy is somebody who is drawn to people that are down on their luck in difficult circumstances, and a lot of the people don't want anything to do with them. That's the gift of mercy. Well, if you're that person, right, first of all, you need capacity. You need growth inside in order to be able to be in that situation day after day. Think of it. Day after day, God has called you to go to the place and the people that are the most difficult people in the congregation or out there. And day after day, you're the one that has to go there and minister to those people. And 99% of the time, they're going to be bitter and complaining and totally self-centered. How's that for a social group? Yes, I want to be around the people that are bitter and complaining and totally self-centered. That's the gift of mercy. I've got to tell you something. To me, that is an amazing gift. You know, it's an amazing gift to be able to do that. That's miraculous power. But you also need discernment. You also have to be able to say at some point, if I'm there and I'm serving and listening and encouraging and the person just keeps more and more complaining and focused on themselves, at some point, you have to have discernment and step back and say, you know what, I'm not doing anything here. They're worse off now than when I started. What they really need is for somebody to just talk straight to them. They need to be in Bible class and hear a message from the pastor about self-centered arrogance and bitterness. They don't need me placating them. That's discernment. And I don't care what the spiritual gift is, you need it. Evangelists need it. I mentioned that. Talk to any evangelist who's been living in their gift for a while. You find out the challenges of discernment that are involved, particularly if you're going in a foreign country, you hardly speak the language, you're trying to figure out who's friend and who's foe. Well, you need discernment. It doesn't matter what your spiritual gift is. And so that's where we started about a year ago, to understand what is discernment. By the way, we haven't finished that yet. There's some more issues and points that we're going to take a look at. But from there, we saw our Lord tell us that if you want to be discerning, you'll know them by their fruit. And so we studied what fruit is about. And that led us to the race, meaning that in our spiritual life, we come to points in our lives where we need to jump over the problems and difficulties of life. And that's part of how God matures us and brings us to more and more capacity. And then we looked right on at what are the couple of the major virtues, capacities that we're talking about. If we need capacity, what do we need? Well, two of the big ones are faith, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ in me. And the life I live now, the race I live every day, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God. It's a key, it's a central function of our soul after salvation, as well as, of course, to believe in Christ. And then we also saw in the life of Abraham, which is our model for faith, how these things take a long time and that we need patience and we need it big time. And we're going to need that in living in our spiritual gift. The man discovers he has the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Well, I say hats off. But remember now, that means that you now have to embark on a year by year training program where it may take many years before you're even trained to begin to step behind a pulpit. That requires patience as well as hard work and effort. And it doesn't matter what your spiritual gift is. If it's evangelist, it could be the same thing. You may be wondering, when is God going to call me out on the mission field? You need patience. All the great men of God had to have it, maybe with the possible exception of Paul. I mean, he got kind of just knocked off his horse and thrown right into service. But even him, it took him a long time before he was ready to even write his first epistle. But Moses, 40 years, can you imagine being like second in line to run the empire of Egypt, the greatest empire in the world at the time, one day. And the next day you're in a desert somewhere and all you got for company is sheep. Hey, that's what I have. All I have for company is sheep. And that's for 40 years he's out there. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? And by the way, that was what the purpose of it was to have his mind renewed, to have God have his way with him, to have him alone, taken out of the picture, placed aside. If that happens to you, rejoice. You may say, oh, it's a horrible thing. I thought I was on my way to a ministry, and now God's pulled me out of everything. Everything just seemed to fall apart. I'm over here on my own. Maybe I have a broken leg, and I'm just in my room. Maybe I'm pulled out of the ministry because of whatever happened, and I'm just alone. You know, those alone times turn out to be some of the most precious times in our spiritual life. But they require patience. And then we saw sort of the flip side of that is, at the same time, God's working on us and he's got a program. He's also, because of the wonderful richness of the Word of God, also told us about the end of the race. And he said that at the end of that race, there are rewards and privileges. And he wants us to have them. It's motivation. And it's also an understanding of what does he value? You know, if there's a crown of righteousness for hanging in there and finishing your race, guess what that means? It means that the Lord Jesus Christ really heavily values you hanging in there with patience and perseverance and finishing the course that God has given you. He doesn't just want you to be a sometimes Christian or somebody who gets born again and saved and just sits around waiting for the rapture. He's got a race for you to run, a course for you to finish, a fight for you to fight. And one of the ways he says that is by holding out these rewards, these crowns, these privileges that some will get and some won't get. You got to remember, if there's something that is for those who continue and finish the course and labor and serve and suffer, then that means that those who choose not to do any of those things, to just step aside and be in the sidelines, won't get the rewards that the others get. And that's the deal. There's no equality in heaven. And we studied that. So that's where we've been for the last year. What we want to do this morning, though, is realize that the big picture, even in this point four, is the capacity and how God goes about developing that. And that's what we want to look at again this morning. We're going to take some more time on this. That's why I had you in Romans 12 to develop why are we talking about capacity? Why are we talking about the changes that need to go on inside? It's because you need that in order to function effectively in your spiritual gift. You see, the danger is that we see the definition of a spiritual gift. We know it's miraculous in nature. It's a gift from God. And somehow I think we can get the wrong idea that all I got to do is wake up in the morning and it functions. And that's just not true. All right? And I want to show that to you in the Word of God. This is what I want you to see. I want you to see in the Word of God how time after time, in every section of the Word of God that deals with spiritual gifts, it talks a lot about having your thinking changed, about getting discernment. I want to point these things out to you once again this morning. The major passages in the New Testament that deal with spiritual gifts, and there are four of them really, all four of them talk about how vital it is to develop our capacity to exercise our gift effectively. Now, I'm just giving you the chapter headings for where these are this morning. It's in Romans 12. in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Those are chapters 12, 13, and 14. Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. Now, I could have given you the specific verses, but the point here is that whenever you're studying a subject and you go to the specific verses, like you know that it's 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11, then you also say, well, maybe I should look at the context, right? The neighborhood. Because I'll learn something. If I, in addition to just focusing in on the spiritual gifts themselves, if I look at the verses around that, it will tell me something about spiritual gifts that I really should know. We've done that a lot, and that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to start, even though the spiritual gifts themselves don't show up until verse 6 of Romans 12, we're going to start in Romans 12, verse 1, to see how it talks about developing capacity in advance of exercising your spiritual gift. Now, we did some of this on Thursday, the first three of these, so we'll go through that a little more quickly than maybe we otherwise would, and then we'll check out the last one in 1 Peter 4. But let's take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren. And again, that therefore is talking about everything that's been taught. Even that one word says that there's a lot of doctrine that has to come into the soul before we get to talking about spiritual gifts. In this case, 11 chapters. 11 chapters of doctrine in the book of Romans come before spiritual gifts show up. That tells us something. That says that if before we're going to live in our spiritual gift and even consider it, then we should master some of those doctrines that are in Romans 1 to 11, like redemption, like justification, like grace. You know, and so that even there, that therefore, I joked a little bit, not really on Thursday. I was really serious, actually. I said it in a joking way about the doctrine of therefore. That if you look, that word is strategically placed in God's word. And it always means, hey, in view of everything that's come before, now, how should we go about this? So that's a packed word, even though it's one word. It's pointing to everything in the book of Romans all the way up through the end of chapter 11. It's a big word. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. You see, that's who we are as a church. We're going to die someday, but we're meant to lay down our lives one day at a time. We're to be living sacrifices. It's an interesting contradiction, isn't it? I mean, everything that you think about as a sacrifice in terms of the Bible is an animal being killed. Even Christ died on the cross, but now we as a church are supposed to be living sacrifices. It's an interesting concept. It means that we can sort of lay down our lives a little at a time for a greater purpose. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This comes prior to talking about the spiritual gifts. What does? Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that you may prove what the will of God is. You have to know the will of God before you can step in and function in your spiritual gift. Really? I mean, if the whole point of the spiritual gift is to support the activities and the things that make the body, then you have to know what that is. What is God's will for the church in the church age? That's a big issue. You know, the book of Ephesians is about that. You need to have that in your soul before you're really effective in your spiritual gift. If you're on a team, right? You kind of have to know what's the sport, right? If it's swimming and you show up in your football gear, good luck. You're not going to win that race, I'll tell you right now. Those shoulder pads are going to be a bear, all right? So you have to know what sport it is, and then you have to know the strategy of the team, and you have to know who you're playing against, and you have to know your position on the team. What am I supposed to do? If it's football and I'm supposed to be the defensive end and I show up in the offensive huddle, I'm not going to be too effective, am I? You know, now I'm using those illustrations, but that's exactly what we do with spiritual gifts. When we have no understanding of what the church is, no understanding of the mission, no understanding of what my role is supposed to be, or what this body is up to, well, good luck. No, see, we're supposed to have our minds renewed, know the will of God first, then we move into what happens after that. I want to just mention that we're transformed by the renovation of our thoughts. That's where it all happens, in our thinking. That's why the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God is central. Because our minds have to change. We have to have new information. The information that the new man lives according to. We have all the information that the old man lives according to. We bring that with us. We're indoctrinated in that from the day we're born. Right? Literally. Me, 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 me. If I cry enough, somebody will come and put a bottle in my mouth. I mean literally from the day we're born. You know, we're oriented to selfishness, worldly thinking. But we need to have that all renewed when we become born again. And that's a long process We have to have our minds renewed, our thoughts renovated. Verse 3, for through the grace given to me, Paul writes, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That's the issue, you see. That's what has to be squeezed out of us, that arrogance, before we can really be effective in functioning in our spiritual gift. But to think, and I know in your New American Standard anyway, you have so as to have sound judgment, and that's not bad, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. But I like what Colonel Thieme did on this translation in Romans 12:3b. But think in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion. You might think that's an insult, and I suppose it is. In other words, it's saying that you need to change how you think so that you think in a sane way. What does that mean? You're insane. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. We're glad to have you here this morning. The first thing you need to know is you're crazy. No, I'm just kidding. You're so serious this morning. But that's what it says. Hey, Colonel R.B. Thieme, one of the giants in Christianity in the 20th century. Don't blame me. But think in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion. What does that tell us? You know what it tells me? A, we are insane in certain areas. Now, I'm not making that a blanket statement about any of you or me. But in certain areas, we are insane. What does that mean? It means that we're not rational without illusion. In other words, we're kidding ourselves. In other words, we're deceiving ourselves. We're justifying ourselves in areas that we have no business justifying ourselves. We're wrong, but we always think we're right. See, the old man always thinks he's right. Ever know anybody like that? You know what I'm talking about? The argument continues until you either admit they're right or you pass out from exhaustion. It's one or the other. There are a lot of people like that. Why? Because that's the old man. You know, that's the old man. What do I mean by the old man? You know what I mean by the old man. Adam after the fall. You know? He could have just admitted I screwed up, but he couldn't. He had to say, you know what? I'm going to go out here and I'm going to try to make my way and work this out and show that somehow this decision I made to eat that fruit and come out of the garden is going to work out, really. It's like Charlie Brown trying to kick the football. It's going to miss next time. Or like Bullwinkle, you know? Watch me pull a rabbit out of my hat. You know, the old man is always trying to justify himself. Always got to be right. Let me tell you why. When those words come out of your mouth, remember what that is. Let me tell you why I did this. Come on now. I know it's not usually right, but there's a good reason this time. That's insane. From God's point of view. In other words, he just wants us to admit it. You know what? I see what it really is. I see my faults. I see my failings. That's sanity. Now, the problem is that if you don't have the thought that can follow on from God's word to heal you, then you'll probably never go there. That's the problem, you see. Mankind without Christ, the old man in the way he thinks, is so insecure and fearful and feeling like you're one step away from death that you can never admit you're wrong because you think that what then what? And that's what Christ came to do. He came to give us the then what. That God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. That there is an answer to all of this. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. It's in what he did. It's in the fact that he paid the price for your sins. Now you can admit them. They're out in the open. Whether you realize it or not, every sin was poured out in the body of Jesus Christ at the cross. You're not fooling anybody. You're not fooling him. They're out in the open. God knows all about them. And he made a public statement that he knows all about them in the death of his son on the cross. And he says, that's not the end. You might think that's the end. I'm guilty. I'm bad. I'm horrible. Just stomp me into the ground. It's not the end. You know? Because Christ came to deal with that so that you could live a new life. And that's how you become sane, when you realize that there's another way of living. That I can now do away with the old, lay aside the old, rationally, looking at it for what it is, because I got the new. I got the new man. I have the new way of thinking. I have grace. I have life. I have hope. And that's the process, thinking in terms of sanity, for the purpose of being rational without illusion. A Christian who is dedicated to God's word is the most rational person in this world. A Christian who isn't is the craziest person in this world. That's just the way it goes. So what do you want to be? You want to be rational or do you want to be crazy? Your choice. But you need to have that rationality building in your soul. And how do you get it? A standard of thinking from doctrine. That's the way you get it. A new standard of thinking from God's word. Verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of the other. You see, that's why we need to have discernment, right? That's why we need to all be working at growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that we're all, as it were, effective in our position on the team. You know, I mean, if you've been ever on a sports team like a football team, and everybody knows that the most important thing is that getting in condition in the off season, man. I mean, especially for football, any sport. But to be in condition, to be in shape, and one of the most discouraging things in the world to a football team is to show up at camp in August or whenever you do that, and you look around and half the guys on your team let themselves go to pot over the summer. They gained 10 pounds, they didn't run, and you're looking at them, you're like, what's going on? Aren't we all on the same team? And it's the same thing for this team. You know, we're all supposed to be getting capacity, conditioning, developing, so that we're all effective, members one of the other. So the body as a whole works well together. You know, what good is a head if the foot's broken? Right? I mean, it's probably some good, but it's not as good as if, especially if it's the foot of an evangelist, not too good. Right? The body is supposed to work together. You know as well as I do. The smallest part of your body going wrong can totally throw you off. You know, I have a hangnail, for example. Or toothache. Toothache. Flat on the bed for 4 hours. Right? Well, that's a picture of what goes on in the local assembly when people are not growing up to live in their gift. You know, the rest of us got to deal with a toothache. And we're happy to do it. We love you. But the point is that the design is for all the members to be working together. And we're all members one of another. That's why when one of you weeps, we all weep. We're supposed to. That's why when somebody's hurting, the body ought to respond, right? The physical body does, right? If there's a wound somewhere, the physical body goes on alert and figures out bringing the extra. I'm not a doctor, but I play one on TV. That's for all you older people like me. But brings the resources to bear, the different kind of blood cells and blah, 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 and the healing things. I don't know all that stuff, but I know that it works because I'm still alive. I'd be dead otherwise. So the physical body does that. Well, guess what? The spiritual body needs to do that too. When somebody's hurting and in pain or in difficulty, there ought to be a response from the body. Something ought to happen to go and minister and heal that person. Remembers one of another. All of that comes before we ever see a spiritual gift mentioned. And that starts in verse 6. All right, you can see the spiritual gifts come on the scene there, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace each of us is to exercise. And he goes on, he talks about several gifts here, prophecy in verse 6, service and teaching. And these are all spiritual gifts. Service. Service is primarily to a ministry, to a cause. We're going to see later on there's helps, which is more oriented to people. So service might say, I'm dedicated to the publications ministry. That's service, right? Helps might be, I'm dedicated to being an assistant to the deacon. If you guys understand that difference. One is looking at I'm doing this function. The other one is, I'm serving this person. All right? But that's a spiritual gift. Both of them are. Service and helps. He who teaches in his teaching. So in addition to pastor, teacher, there's teachers. But in every case, what Paul's saying here is that bring in to these verses here now in 6, 7, 8 about the spiritual gifts the fact that you need to develop capacity. That if you're going to teach, you need to have capacity to teach. I mean, really, right? Does it make any sense to take a new believer who thinks they have the gift of teaching and put them in the prep school room when they haven't had any doctrine themselves? Does that make any sense to anybody here this morning? Okay, good. So we're not in a Pentecostal church. That's good. No, I'm just teasing. But I know I'm so bad. I'm so wicked. I know. But I got to have some fun back here, right? You guys are all having fun looking at me trying to work through this. But the point is that that's a perfect illustration of capacity, right? Same thing with any of the spiritual gifts. With service, you know? There's a lot of qualities you need to have. You're going to be dedicated to a ministry in a certain area of service. There's some virtues that you need to call on every day. And you need to do that. It's capacity. So that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying that, look, you know, we're going to get to spiritual gifts, but first get to the sound judgment. Get to the thinking in terms of sanity. Work on that in your life. And therefore you'll be ready when you're called upon to serve. So we see in verse 9, finally, that there's a discussion about discernment. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And we know that in Adam, our old man, this is where we're the weakest at being able to tell evil from good. It's so ironic. Because here you have Adam. Think about Adam in the garden, right? and he's there, and God says, you can have everything. I've got everything you need. I've taken care of what you need for your body. It's all there in these trees. I've taken care of what you need for your soul. It's all there in these trees. I've taken care of what you need for your human spirit. It's here in the tree of life. You got everything you ever need. All right, all I want you to do is live before me. Worship me. Honor me. You have realm. You're in charge. You have dominion over this whole planet, Adam. But there is this thing called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I'll say it again. When God created everything he created for man in the garden, he kept saying one thing. He saw that it was good. Good. It was all good. What does a person who has a God who has given them only all that is good need with a tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What does he need that for? Think about it with me. Why does he need that? All right. The only way you would need that is if you wanted to say, I'm tired of there just being one will in my life. I'm ready for somebody else's will. Good and evil. Bring on the evil. I mean, that's exactly what he was saying when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Coming from a place that was totally good. I mean, we have a hard time thinking about that. But that's the truth. You know, so then God said, you know how he is. Our God is a God that, what? He honors volition. People want to say there's no volition. How do you explain Adam? Seriously. If there's no volition, if volition doesn't matter in the plan of God, then how do you explain Adam? Meaning, what was it that took Adam from a perfect environment to a horrible environment? Was it God? Did God say, you know what? I'm tired of you having everything great, my creature. I'm going to throw you out into something horrible now. No, it wasn't God. It was choice. So Adam chooses the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gets a world of good and evil. And the funny thing is, he loses, get this, his capacity to figure out what's what. Because the only way you have any capacity to discern good and evil is when you're oriented to the tree of life. When you're oriented to God's way of thinking. That's the only way you'll ever recognize it. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the way is the way of death. Woe to those who call darkness light and light darkness. It's the problem of the human race. We're terrible. Without Christ now, without the revelation, without light, we're in the darkness. We can't tell good from evil. That's the problem. Look around you. Look around you if you don't believe me. And even when we can't live in it, right? Paul's tragedy of Romans 7, right? He's a believer. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things that the good I don't do, even though I know it's good. The bad, I'll do it, even though it's bad. That's the tragedy of being a human being. Well, what's the answer? The only answer is Christ. I know I'm starting to sound like the kids in prep school, like I told you before, when they don't have the right answer, when they're half asleep and I ask them a question. Jesus Christ! And I finally, after all these years, kids, you're right when you give that answer. That is the answer. The person of Christ, the work of Christ, the mind of Christ. It's all about him. And so that is how we do what's told of us to do in verse 9. And again, verse 9 comes in Romans 12. After the whole story of what Christ did for us in the first 8 chapters of Romans, it's all laid out. And he's saying, as long as you continue to orient to the mirror of the Word of God. In other words, if you just look at your life with your own fleshly eyes and hear with your own fleshly ears, you'll always get it wrong. But if you take the mirror of the, it's amazing, you take the mirror of the Word of God, and instead you look at your life through that, and now all of a sudden it makes sense. Now all of a sudden you have discernment. You have power to see what's going on around you. But it all comes from this book and the thinking. It's actually in your soul. The parts of this book that get in your soul, that's where it all comes from. That's how you do it. And you have to have that in place before you can live in your spiritual gift. So you need discernment, and it can only come from the mind of Christ to be able to discern what is evil and what is good. Now, that's the first passage on the spiritual gifts in the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 12. The second major passage, and it's the biggest of all, is 3 chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're not obviously going to read all that. But, and again, one of the things about understanding the material and spiritual gifts in the New Testament is that you always have to say to yourself, what's the purpose of the book that I'm reading when I'm reading about spiritual gifts? That'll help a lot. Because one of the things about the spiritual gifts, and we're going to see this, is that there's different lists. Now, we just saw a list in Romans 12, the prophecy and teaching and so forth. Then we get to 1 Corinthians and we see a totally different list. No, I'm not going to do that this morning, but I want to set you up for this. And then you're saying, wow, there's two lists. And then you get to Ephesians, and there's a third list. And now, but this is kind of fun. I've been doing this now. It's kind of an exercise, trying to put them together and why they're different and how do I figure them all out? Well, one of the ways to figure them all out is to step back and say, what's the purpose of the book that this list is in? Makes sense. If, in other words, if I have a cookbook, right, and I see a recipe and I'm like, oh, okay, this is bread, and I'm looking at these ingredients. Then I bring another cookbook. And there's another recipe for bread, and it's all different ingredients. I'm scratching my head. I'm like, what's going on? And then I have to look at the cover. Oh, this is an Italian food book, and this is an Irish book. Well, it's a thin book. The Irish food, about this big. Italian one's about this big, right? So I look at, I'm Irish, okay? But I know of which I speak. But the thing is like, okay, there's different recipes for bread because there's different kinds of food. I mean, so if I'm going to look at the recipe for spiritual gifts in the book of Romans, I ought to know, well, why did Paul write Romans? That might give me a clue as to why that list is there. Why did he write 1 Corinthians? That might give me a clue about what's there. And in fact, it does. For example, the book of Ephesians is all about the, I've told you guys this 100 times. Help me. What's the book of Ephesians about? If you had one word, what would you say? Get some more coffee. These guys need coffee. I'm going to sit down and have a break. You guys have a cup of coffee and think about it, and you're breaking my heart. No, you're not really. I'm just teasing. No, you know what it is? It's about the church. All right? It's all about, that's what it is, the book of Ephesians. So now that you know that, and by the way, it's not any one local assembly, right? It's church, big, written as large as you can write it. All believers in Christ during the church age, right? So now that you know that, you say, wow, this is going to be a good one because I'm going to see the big blueprint that Jesus Christ has for getting things done with his church. The things that he's going to go in and lay in place so that in a big picture it works. Not at the local level, but the big picture. So what gifts do you see there? Guess what? You see apostles. Get the whole thing started. And prophets. Get the New Testament written. And then you have evangelists. Get people in the church. And then you have pastor teachers. Feed the flock. Big picture stuff. Right? Now, when you get to Romans, he's writing to the church at Rome. It's sort of the classic, hey, here's the basic foundational things that are going to be going on in churches everywhere. And you're like, oh, so these are the basic foundational things that will be going on in churches everywhere. Then I ought to pay a lot of attention to the spiritual gifts in that book because that's going to apply to churches all around. And then you get to the book of 1 Corinthians. It causes all the trouble when it comes to spiritual gifts, okay? So then you ask yourself a question. Why did Paul write 1 Corinthians? And you know what the answer is? To correct problems at a church. All right? That's why he wrote it. So you have to look at the material in 1 Corinthians through that lens. Okay, so he writes 3 chapters on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. But what's the point of 1 Corinthians? To correct problems in the church. So when he's writing about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, guess what he's going to spend a lot of time talking about? The problems with spiritual gifts in that church. Which is why over half of it's on the book of tongues, for example. Why? Because that was causing problems in the church in Corinth. So now once you know that, that really gives you some intelligence about how to treat the material that is found on any subject, but in particular, spiritual gifts. You know, for example, marriage is treated in 1 Corinthians and it's treated in the book of Ephesians. But it's treated very differently in those two books. Check it out. You know, in Ephesians, it's like the big picture for the church. It's talking about how marriage is supposed to be an image of Christ and his church, written big. Right? In Corinth, it's all about who can divorce who and who can't marry who. Why? Because he's dealing with problems about marriage in 1 Corinthians, whereas in Ephesians, he's dealing with the church written large. And once you understand that big picture, now you can really understand the distinctions that you find in these three books, in many areas, but in particular on spiritual gifts. The fourth passage in 1 Peter is about the church suffering and on the run. That's what it's about. And so now when you're talking about spiritual gifts there, what do you expect? Do you expect long treatises and you're going to sit down and talk about the philosophy of it? No. You know what you get? You get a brief thing you can just put in your knapsack as you're running. Which is basically, you either got a gift where you're communicating to people, speak the truth. Or you're serving people, serve it according to the grace of God. And that's what you get. And it all makes sense once you understand the big picture of what the book is about. Now, I say all that because you may say, wow, you know, there's three chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians on spiritual gifts. So why are we just focusing on this one verse? And the answer is because this one verse nails it from the point of view of changing and fixing the problem at Corinth when it came to spiritual gifts. And notice the solution. This is all I want you to see this morning. Notice the solution. Brethren, do not be children. Where was the problem in Corinth? In your thinking. In your thinking. In a word, they weren't. All right? Or if they were, they were thinking according to carnal viewpoint. You know, they were looking at spiritual gifts the way an unbeliever would, basically. You know? An unbeliever comes in and might be impressed with the orator that sounds really good. Or this really funky, freaky stuff going on about people talking in an unknown language and people that can understand them. That impresses the unbeliever. Not supposed to impress the believer growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, though. That was their problem. They were children. They were babies when it came to spiritual gifts. Which means what? It means that some things, while wonderful, in the hands of babies can be dangerous. Can I get an amen on that? Right? The stove, a wonderful thing. Talking about cooking, you can cook all kinds of great things on it. But a stove in the hands of a baby is a dangerous thing. I mean, I can be ridiculous. An automobile, right? Wonderful invention. But put a baby in the driver's seat and you got a real problem. Same thing with spiritual gifts. They were totally abusing the spiritual gifts. They were making it all out to be who's better than anybody else. Just like a child would. You know, I remember even as a kid, this didn't sit quite right with me at Christmas. You know, Christmas morning, you're all running down that tree and you're trying to get the gifts. And everything about Christmas is supposed to be grace. You know what I'm talking about? For kids, especially. It's grace. In other words, the kids don't shop. The kids don't earn the money. The kids don't wrap the presents. The kids don't put together the bicycles and the basketball nets at 3 a.m. They just get up, go down to the tree, and get. Free, without merit, too. Trust me, these kids didn't always behave. That's baloney what Santa Claus said. He knows if you've been good or bad. Kids wouldn't get anything if that was the criteria. Right? Can I get an amen on that, parents? All right, good. Just checking. Make sure you're breathing. It's all about grace. Should be. And what's the first thing that you notice 5 minutes after the presents have been all ripped open and checked out? Selfishness. That's mine. You can't have that. Hey, look, I got a better oogle google than you did. Ha ha. Right? What's that? Childish thinking. That's what it is. Now, okay, we expect that among children. But the issue is, what a tragedy when Christians, who are supposed to be, you know, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, treat the gifts of God as a child would. That's what they were doing in Corinth. That was the problem. What was the answer? It's right here. In your thinking, become mature. Get on a program of changing your thinking. Learn what the cross is really all about. Learn what propitiation is all about. Learn what grace, learn what love is all about. And that's exactly what you see in the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, the whole chapter 13, right in the middle, you have 12, 13, and 14. I'll ask you another question now. What's the middle chapter in the verses, chapters 12, 13, and 14? Okay, good. So now I know it's got nothing to do with your knowledge. You just don't want to talk in church. Because you guys know that between 12, 13, and 14, the middle is 13. I know you know that. Well, right in the middle of his teaching on spiritual gifts, out of nowhere, he has a whole chapter on love. That's striking. I mean, he's playing with them, in other words. He's saying, I know you guys want to know all about tongues and how wonderful it is, and you want me to tell you that the people that have tongues are greater. He says, you are so wrong, it's not even funny. And he says, what I'm going to do is, I'm going to break up what you want me to talk about, and right smack dab in the middle of it, I'm going to talk about what really matters, which is love, which you don't have right now. That's what he was saying to the church at Corinth. That was the whole thing. So in other words, you got to look at the material and spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians through that lens. You got to know what's going on. You can't just willy-nilly take a verse here and a verse there and try to make a doctrine out of it. You have to understand, what is he trying to get at here? You know, and he's all trying to get at, you got to totally change your thinking about this gift thing. You got to be mature in your thinking. You got to think with how Jesus Christ thinks. Can you imagine Jesus Christ going into the upper room the night before he's going to the cross and starting to speak in tongues and go, ha, 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 I got a better gift than you. Can you imagine that? Isn't that blasphemy even to hear that? But yet, you know what? That's the issue. Every one of us here is supposed to be on our way to becoming more and more like Christ, right? We say it, right? We think it. Okay, so now let's bring it back to everything we study. Let's bring it back to that. Bring it back to that. What was it? When Christ was on the, I mean, I know this sounds a little ridiculous, but I'm going to say it. When Christ was on the cross, did he speak in tongues? No, he didn't. Did he have mercy on people? He did, didn't he? Did he speak the truth? He did, didn't he? Did he evangelize? He did, didn't he? Did he help people? He did, didn't he? Do not be children in your thinking. In evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. Discernment, capacity, before you can ever live in your spiritual gift. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. So again, Romans, talking about churches everywhere. You know, because Rome was the center of the Roman Empire. He was addressing it to a particular church he'd never visited, by the way. Just like Paul never visited Lighthouse Bible Church. Right? So he was giving things that are general to local churches. Ephesians, the church, big as big can be. He brings us all the way back to eternity past and says, God blessed you there. And then he says, I'm on the scene to give mystery doctrine that's never been known before. And he says, the church is the fullness of Christ. He's always talking about the church as big as you can get it. And in that context, this is what he talks about. Verse 11. He gave some as apostles. Now, he here is Jesus Christ, which is interesting because other places where the spiritual gifts are in view, it's the Holy Spirit. But here it's Christ. That's significant. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. The equipping comes first. The work of service comes after. All right? Meaning, you have to be equipped before you can live in your spiritual gift. Same subject, capacity, discernment, having your thinking renewed. For the building up of the body of Christ. That's the big picture, by the way. I'm going to show you why that is in 1 second. So in other words, here come spiritual gifts. It's a totally different list than what we see in Romans. It's a totally different list from what we see in 1 Corinthians. I mean, not totally, but pretty different. All right, there's some things in common. Why? Because he's talking about the church in big view and Jesus Christ putting on the scene the men that are needed in order for the church to do what it's going to do. Meaning that it's about the communication of God's word. Because every one of these gifts are communication gifts. Every one of them. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teachers. And Jesus Christ is saying, my body works on the word. That's what he's saying. It runs on the word of God. And so when Jesus Christ comes on the scene and he's setting up what he's doing in the big picture, he's making sure that the word will be preached. The word will be preached. The word will be preached. And that's why he has these four gifts in view. But the other gifts are here. They're just not mentioned. Because in the next verse, he just says, for the equipping of the saints, that's everybody, for the work of service. So all the gifts are in view in that statement. But he's talking about the communication gifts that are needed, because without that, it's just not going to happen. Again, he's pointing to the importance of capacity. The gifts can't function unless the people have the doctrine. That's what he's saying here. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body, and singular, by the way, of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. And I love that, because that is talking about the church as big as you can get it. Because that is one man. And that is Christ and his church. You see, the man talked about here, it's not a somebody in Ephesus that he's talking about, it's not talking about you or me as individuals. It is talking about how God looks at things. And he looks at everything about the church. He sees the head is Jesus Christ and the body is all believers in the church age. That's as big as you can get it as far as the church is concerned. That's what he's talking about. That's the mature man. That's the new man. One organism, right? A head and a body. That's big, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now look at verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children. There's that child thing again. As a result, we are no longer to be children. In other words, if you're going to live in that, the vision that God has for his church, you can't be acting like a baby. You can't. You can't think like a child anymore, a baby. In spiritual terms, we're saying, you got to learn some doctrine. You got to have some capacity. You got to know some things about what happened at the cross, like redemption, what that's all about. Like propitiation, what that's all about. Like justification, what's that about? What's glorification? What is that all about? What is grace? What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? He just got finished saying there's one baptism in chapter 4. What is it? You know, there's one doctrine, set of doctrine. Where do you find it? You got to have capacity. You got to know some things. You can't act like a child and expect to live in the design that God has for his church. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed, here's the issue, here and there by waves. And he's not talking about the ocean, okay? He's talking about waves of how you think, instability. Carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. These are the enemies of anyone who would live in their spiritual gift. Lies, false doctrine, craftiness, deceitful scheming. And again, you can see it. There's a lot going on with spiritual gifts that's all designed to trap the faithful, to get the sheep to follow a wolf in sheep's clothing. They use spiritual gifts to do that. Signs and wonders, miracles, tongues, all that kind of stuff. Get them away from the truth. Get them into a place where we can teach them they can lose their salvation and that there's a pecking order in the church. Get them over there. It's going on. Open your eyes, guys. You know, because if you know what's going on, you can take them here to this verse and you can say, this is what matters. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, not the show, right? The show is designed to take you away from the truth, the trickery of men, craftiness and deceitful scheming, but what? Speaking the truth in love. We had to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Growing up. I'm almost tempted to sing a Bruce Springsteen song, but I'll spare you. But that's the issue. You see the issue again and again? Now, what does that tell us? Step back. It says a couple of things. First of all, if I'm going to function in my spiritual gift, I have to grow up. I have to grow up. But two, when we're working together using our spiritual gifts, what's it for? Growing up. That get help others to grow up. So it's all about that growth that comes from the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can orient your gift to that, whatever it is. In other words, my gift of mercy isn't just so people can say, oh, what a swell guy. But it's so that there can be healing around the body so that there can be growth. Oh, I guess that's a whole different way of looking at it, isn't it? It is. Whatever it is. My giving is not just to say, look how generous I am. But it's to target resources to best needed in order to what? Maximize the growth. So now all of a sudden, as a giver, you're a master at trying to identify where's the best use for this money. That's totally different. Gives you meaning, gives you purpose, it gives you a definition to your life. And that's the purpose of every spiritual gift. If you're an evangelist, same thing. A pastor, teacher, same thing. Administrator, same thing. It's not so you can bring people to your website and say, look at all we're doing. Look at the 85 programs we have. Aren't I a great administrator? No. You know what it is? It is to organize the unit as a fighting unit so that it has maximum impact in the invisible realm. That's an administrator. Once you understand the ball game, what sport are we playing? We're the growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ team. That's what we're all about. And everything we do is for that. Now all of a sudden you can fall in line and understand your meaning and your purpose. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, the last passage this morning. And I'm really happy this morning because I no longer have to have people say, oh, when are you going to teach on the spiritual gifts? Huh? You said this is your spiritual gift. When are you going to teach on it? I'm teaching on it. Yay! Yay! 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. So again, Romans, talking about churches in every generation. 1 Corinthians, problems, fixing problems in a local church that has problems. Okay, Ephesians, the church written large. Peter, both 1 and 2 Peter, but especially 1 Peter, is helping out the church that's going through suffering. That's what it's about. So when you look at the material and spiritual gifts here, you're going to find it's really different. One of the things you're going to find is it's compact. You know as well as I do, when you're going through suffering, the last thing you need is an orator talking in flowery language about, yes, and you know, the trifles of this world are unsuitable to the manifestation of perfection. You're like, hey, buddy, I'm hurting. Just tell me, give me something that helps. You know, like the faith rest drill, quick. Here's a promise. Boom. That's what you need. That's what you get with Peter when it comes to the spiritual gifts. Quick, short, concise summary. Let's take a look at it. 1 Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore. Oh, look at this. Hey, I thought we were talking about spiritual gifts. Wait a minute, what's this? Be of sound judgment. It gets to that. See, that's first, always. Sound, be of sound judgment. Get your head together, right? Think for the, in terms of sanity, right? And be mature in your thinking. You see it every place. Spiritual gifts are on the scene. There's first a discussion of getting your head together. Think right. Get the word of God in your soul. In sober spirit for the purpose of prayer above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers, God bless you, a multitude of sins. Or God blesses you, by the way. We shouldn't say God bless you. It sounds like we're ordering them around. We should just, statement of fact, God blesses you. And Aaron, boy, does he ever, man. You know that? You know that. All of us, too. I'm not picking on, I am picking on Aaron because he can take it. Yeah, you know that. That's the rule of thumb around here. If I pick on you, I love you. If I haven't picked on you lately, come and see me. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. All right. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Here we go. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of something, the many-faceted grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength that God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's really, the spiritual gifts are mentioned in terms of what they are in one verse here. It's verse 11, compact, summarized. Either you have a speaking gift, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God, or you have a serving gift. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Now, I want to point out to you that in both cases, he's talking about the gift, and right after it, he talks about capacity that God has to pour into your life in order to live in that gift. If you're going to speak, you have to speak the utterances of God. Now, some people have their own idea about that. They think that what that means is that you just show up and you open your mouth, and then God automatically comes on the scene and gives you the utterances of God. Let me tell you something. More false doctrine has been spread by that kind of approach than anything you want to know about. Okay? Anything you want to know about. Somebody who has not checked out the Word of God at all and starts opening their mouth. If you want to see examples of that, I'll give you plenty of them. All right? I'll give you plenty of them in our own country. That's how the Mormon Church got started. Some guy didn't know anything, running around the hills of New York saying he found this utterance from God, and all of a sudden there's all this false teaching around. So that is not what Peter is talking about here. He is telling you that you have to know what God has to say before you open your mouth. What a novel concept. In other words, you have to know the Word of God, especially after the canon is complete. After we get to the end of the book of Revelation and he says, you know what? Whoever adds to this, not good. If you take away from it, not good. Leave it as it is. Just use this. This is my completed revelation. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, the challenge of that is that we have to know what's in there before we open up our mouth. And that's a long process for most people. All right. So that's capacity. You have to know the utterances of God before you can say them. Then he goes on, he says, whoever serves is to do so as one who is what? Serving by the strength which God supplies. What does that mean? You have to have a supply of strength. You have to have capacity. Now, it's not talking about muscles here. All right? It's talking about what? Inner capacity. All the things we've been studying. Patience. Faithfulness. Love. Those things have to have been developed in you before you can serve. Again and again, we see that issue of capacity before service. Capacity before the gifts, living in them. We see it again and again and again. All right, so now we're reoriented to the big picture, the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We've seen that all of the New Testament passages on spiritual gifts speaking of the importance of discernment and mature thinking. Mature thinking. So now what I want to do this morning in wrapping up is looking at a little bit more about how it is that God goes about developing this capacity, this discernment, and this mature thinking. And with that, we'll be ready to move ahead, examining the individual spiritual gifts themselves. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Kind of interesting. 2 Corinthians, just to give you a little more insight on that. 2 Corinthians comes after. There, you are awake. Good. Yes. 1 Corinthians, right? In 1 Corinthians, he's hammering them with all the problems, trying to straighten them out. In 2 Corinthians, it's interesting. The big issue is challenges to him as an apostle, right? You know this. This is human nature, right? When the pastor or the communicator or the leader starts pointing out what's what, automatically what will happen is some will respond and some will react. That's the way it is. You get a nicey nice guy who never wants to offend anybody, never says it like it is. Okay, but as soon as you get into brass tacks and you call it like it is, some will respond and some will react. Responders, they go forward in the plan, they're on board. Reactors go around saying, who the heck is he anyway? Right? Who is he to say that? Well, that's exactly what happened in Corinth. So now the issue in 2 Corinthians is not the problems anymore. It's the attacks that the minister's getting, that the apostle's getting. He's got to defend his ministry in 2 Corinthians. Very interesting. But here he's also able to teach in a more advanced way those who have responded rather than reacted. So you get some really much more deep principles about the spiritual life in 2 Corinthians even than in 1 Corinthians. The responders and the reactors. That's what he's dealing with there. Let's take a look at what he's saying to the responders. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. We've seen this passage. For momentary light affliction is producing for us. Notice affliction produces. This is the thing about being a Christian that's sort of totally opposite to the way the world looks at affliction. You know, I mean, anytime there's affliction in the world, you know how it's treated in the media, right? The sky is falling. This is horrible. Who can we blame? This is wrong. Let's fix it. You know, now I understand that. But I mean, in a certain regard, it's a little wet. If you look at things from a biblical viewpoint, you can start to see a lot of kind of things that don't really add up, right? Like, hello, yes, we're sinners. You know, I feel like saying that every time I read the paper now or I hear an announcement or something, because everyone say, how shocking. Somebody was violent. Can't believe it. Right? I mean, you know this goes on. Let's pass a law now to make sure nobody's ever violent again. Really? Really? Well, then you got that law better get right down deep into the sin nature that Adam passed down, or is it not going to work? Okay? Now, we're supposed to be law-abiding, and we're supposed to, you know, murderers are supposed to get the death penalty and all that, but, I mean, really, do we think we're going to blot it out? No. All right? We have to be realistic about these things. Well, part of it is that affliction for the Christian is totally turned around. God is saying, look, I know in your natural-minded man that affliction is something you want to run away from. You wish wasn't there. You want to get rid of it. I get that. He says, but here's what I've done. I put together a plan where affliction produces. It produces. And what does it produce? An eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's the secret. When Paul talks about the secret, this is one of the secrets. You know, it's like the kid who has the manure in his room, like up to 3 feet high, and he's all happy. Everyone's looking at it, that stinks, it's dirty. Yeah, but there's got to be a pony in here with all that manure. Well, that should be our attitude towards affliction. Find the pony. Because it's there. I mean, don't take my word for it. Look at verse 17 again. It's producing. It's what, though? An eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. And the eternal weight of glory, yeah, we can think of it as the rewards that we were studying, the crowns, but it's way, way beyond that. You see, something happens to us whenever we endure affliction in God's plan. Something good. Something happens. We change. And I want you to think about, from now forward, when you think about that eternal weight of glory, not so much as a trophy that we'll get. I don't just think of it that way, but I want you to think of it this way. The fullness of the extent to which we are being made into the image and likeness of Christ. Next time you go through affliction, that's what I want you to think about. I want you to be able to pull back for a minute and just say to yourself, I know this is bad. I know this is something that people are going to be hurting about. I know my mama's going to be crying, and I know that people may not want to know what to say and all of this, but there's something else. I want to look at it also. Now, I mean, we're sane. We don't look through life with rose-colored glasses. If, oh, it's not really there, I'll be philosophical about it. I'll be like a Buddhist and say suffering is an illusion. No, it's real, but it's not the only thing. At the same time, I'm going through this, and I don't like it, and I'm hurting. I'm also going to go to that second gear. I got the outer man and I got the inner man. And I'm going to check out what the inner man has to say here. I'm going to check out what's going on with the inner man. And I know my Bible, my Lord, promises me that what's going on with the inner man is that there's work being done to transform me more and more like Christ. That somewhere along the line, if I continue to allow the Word of God to do what it's doing and the Holy Spirit to do what He's doing, something's going to be developing in me that can't be taken, right? It is no fool who lets go what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. And when you have the virtues of Christ developing in your soul as you're going through affliction, you got gold. You got something that you can never lose. You're going to take that with you through death. When you're on your dying bed and you're hopefully going through dying grace, that's going to be there to build you up and to give you contentment and satisfaction and appreciation about your whole life. The love that you have, it will do it. The joy that you have will do it. The peace will do it. The patience, the kindness, the gentleness. All of that goes with you and builds you up your worst moments in life. And the thing about it is you develop through the worst moments in life. And you'll have it. You go through, you die, you get to the rapture, and you get your resurrection body, and that'll be right there. That love will be there with you. That patience, that kindness is right there with you when you're face to face with the Lord. And you'll see for the first time exactly that has in common with Him. And then you're going to go into the millennial reign, and the Lord hopefully will pick you out and say, that's where I want you to be in rulership. And as you ascend to that and you look out and there's still people with sin natures, there it'll be. There will be that love to enable you to handle what's going on. There will be that joy, that peace, that patience, that kindness, that gentleness, that goodness, that faithfulness, that self-control, all the things you want in your leaders today, you will have walking into the millennial reign side by side with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that's over and you get to the eternal state and the new Jerusalem gets rolled out and then you're out there celebrating who it is that Christ is, you'll have things about you that are what He has. Wow. It really was all about that stuff, wasn't it, Lord? It really was. It was all about God, remember, manifesting Himself first through me, Jesus Christ, He's going to say, full of grace, full of truth, and then bringing out a whole set of brothers and sisters that have all that stuff too. That's what it was all about. And you listened when the pastor teacher said that and communicated that. And you got on with the training program. And you got maximum advantage out of everything that you went through in life by seeing it my way. And look at the richness of your entrance into the eternal kingdom. That's the ballgame. And it starts, in many cases, with understanding this point about affliction. That it's not what it looks like. That God is at work. Something happens to us. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you'll also be revealed with Him in glory. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for the opportunity this morning in order to go to Your Word. Thank You for helping us to have some better understanding of how spiritual gifts fit into the design You have for us in the church. Thank You, Father, for the insight, transforming our understanding of affliction. Help that to sink down deeper and deeper in our souls and human spirits, Father, so that we're stronger, more balanced, have more capacity to handle suffering in our lives and those we love. And Father, in these last moments of the message this morning, we'd just like to turn our attention now and speak to anybody who's without Christ and without hope. If that's you, God wants you to know that He loves you with a very precious love. That love was shown, manifested, seen through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came here to save you and me. He said He came to seek and save the lost. So many times people look at churches and they figure that if you're not found, you can't go in. And it's totally backwards. If you're not lost, and if you are lost, then this is your moment right now. It's your moment to understand that God knows all about you. He knows all about your failings, your sins, mine, everybody's. They're all transparent before Him. And he wants you to know, too, that not only does He know about them, but He's dealt with them. You see, Jesus Christ, His Son, went to the cross, and He died. He died spiritually, paying the price for the sins of the world before He died physically. And then He rose again from the dead, which is an amazing thing. I know that gets your attention, somebody being raised from the dead. He did. And now He's in heaven. But God looks and says that He wants you to be in heaven there with Christ. And He says that all you need to do, you don't need to work for this. You don't need to feel sorry for your sins. You don't need to join a church. All you need to do is hear good news and believe it. The good news is that Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's rescued you. And all you have to do is believe that. Put your trust in Him. No longer in anything you can do or produce. Put your trust all in Him, in Christ and His work on the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for the magnificence of Your plan. We want to thank You that Your ways are not our ways and that You treat us in grace. And Father, we just ask now for the Holy Spirit to continue to minister and guide us through these coming days. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to have Dane Verhoeven come forward at this time, who always does a great job with getting our mind focused on... What, you want your son to do it today? Oh, he's limping. He wants his son to do it. No way, man. I like what you do. I mean, I like your son, too. He's doing a great job with the youth group and in the prep school, too. But you're on.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. In John... Chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Because we believe in Jesus Christ, we can also be called children of God. And as children of God, we should strive to be more like our Lord who gives us everything. As in John 1:16, from the fullness of His grace, we have received one blessing after another. So we should give back by giving in every way we can, like helping to support our church and pastor so our doors stay open and we can keep learning the Word of God, and also giving to each other with our time and help. Please remember to express God's joy within you as an attitude of love and reverence for life, and seek to live knowing no other desire but to show God's love to the world. Let us pray to the offering. Let us pray for the offering. God, we praise You, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Your great mercy, You have given us life. Lord, we rejoice for the love You have given us all. By the blood of Your Son and our Lord and Savior, we have been redeemed. Now we are free from the judgment we deserve. You are our God and King and our Lord forever. Amen.
Thank you, Dane. Always does a fantastic job with that. That's preparation. So he just didn't get up here and just speak the utterances of God. You know, he had preparation. I like that. All righty. As we have been doing, I really love this. We're gonna close with song this morning. All right. And guys, you can feel free to dance back in there if you want or not. But you're going to have to do it in your seats, so it's going to be a little more difficult. But we're honored this morning to have Lynn sing a fantastic song. This will be the end of service, and you can be dismissed after she's done.